very thankful that you are here tonight. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, God promised Abraham to make him a great nation and his name also great. Thus, we all know that Abraham was a great man, and he has been known as a great man to us as well. Then now we turn the table around and see Abraham's humble side, or human side. He was a great man, and we all know that he lived by faith, and he has been hailed as the champion of faith. Then our question is this. If he had been a great man, then in which way can we say that he was great? When we define great people, we may have certain measurements or certain criteria to know whether this or that individuals are great. The greatness of man may be found by his preeminence, his outstanding skills and talents, or his lot of knowledge, or his distinguished character, and so on. I have met people with remarkable talents, gifts, skills, riches, or even fame, but they are not necessarily great men or great women to my mind. A great man is somehow different from ordinary people, so they are distinguished amongst the people. Abraham was great, and in what way can we say that he was great? There are many figures in Hebrews chapter 11, and amongst them all of those individuals, the author of the book of Hebrews paid very special attention to this one particular person, Abraham. What was the essence of his greatness that made him outstanding over all other people? Was it because he left his home and familiar surroundings by faith? Was it because he went to a place he did not know anything about? Was it because he went to the land of promise? Or was it because he was, after all, very rich man? Was it because he was a great fighter, as we can find actually from Genesis chapter 14? He was fighting against so many enemies in order to deliver Lot. Was it because he was a kind-hearted person, as we can see in Genesis chapter 13? By making a suggestion to Lot that you choose, he would choose the place to go first, and Abram would take whatever the remaining part. Was it because he lived in the promised land as in a strange country? Does it make him a great person or great man? I think every one of them does show certain aspect of his greatness, or all of them may be the contributing factors to his greatness. Why and how was he able to walk by faith? Why and how was he able to live by faith, though the promise of God about his seed was not fulfilled for at least 25 years? Usually we pray for certain matters, and for a while, then eventually we tend to be disheartened, discouraged, and at the end of the day, we feel that we are going to give up. Especially if we have to pray for something that we really, really need, we really, really desire to have for 25 years. I'm not sure how many of us can still maintain our integrity before God by holding on to God by faith. How was he able to do it? Abraham. What caused him to be a great man? The answer is actually very clearly given in our given text. The text we read this evening. Verse 10 in chapter 11. Would you like to read Hebrews chapter 11 verse 10 together? For he looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. Well, it gives us the reason why he sojourned in the land of promise, even though he was walking on the promise, God's promised land. He was living as if he was a stranger. My friend, the reason or the cause that made Abraham very special above all other people, including the children of Israel and the people of God in history, was that he lived by looking up and waiting for the kingdom of God, which is heaven, according to verse 10. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. It is a remarkable truth. Though he walked on earth, his eyes were always fixed upon God's great kingdom. Though he could have enjoyed everything he wanted to have on earth, he looked up to heaven. It is really a remarkable trait that we can find from Abraham. He did not look up to heaven. Listen carefully. He did not look up to heaven because he suffered. He did not look up to heaven because he was poor. He did not look up to heaven because he was sick. He did not look up to heaven because he was lacking of something on earth. Usually all of those things are the reasons that we usually look up to God. In normal conditions, in prosperity, in our success, and when everything goes well and we are healthy and so on, do we look up unto God? Well, that is surely a question. Usually until we are hit by tragedies and calamities, difficulties of life and trials, we do not cling unto him. Especially think about heaven. When was the last time you thought about heaven? With the greatest desire that I'd better be with the Lord than here. When was your last time to think about such a matter? Well, Abraham had all, including riches, courage, faithful servants, and solid military capabilities. However, all of them did not keep his heart from waiting for the time to see the heavenly city God had made. Though he could have all the physical and earthly comforts, he insisted to look up to the city that was built by God himself. He was a heavenly man in the truest sense. I have met some spiritual and godly people in the past, but one common thing I have found from them is that even they have struggled. They struggled to maintain their focus on the things in the above. Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." The greatness of Abraham came from his external or eternal perspectives. He had put his affection on the things in the above. His faith made the things of the world blurry in his heart, and it only increased his longing and thirst for the heavenly kingdom. He was looking for it. That's what verse 10 says. He looked for that city. Faith leads us to desire the things on high and to live for the things of God. Faith enables us to become heavenly men and women in the truest sense. In this sense, many of us have misunderstood and misused faith for wrong reasons and wrong things. We use faith only for the things of this world. Faith has become a means for our earthly comfort and pleasure. The reason that we are still clinging on to our faith in Christ is Jesus. Christ Jesus is because we want something from him. We need to be honest at times, I think. But at the same time, one really important question that has to be raised in our hearts and our minds is whether we are the heavenly men and heavenly women. I'm going to talk about Abraham's faith again this evening. In what ways did Abraham's faith lead him to be a heavenly man? First of all, my first point is faith detached him from this world. His detachment from the world. Abraham lived in the land of promise as in a strange country. Though the land where he was standing at was the promised land, he lived as if he was in a foreign country. There are a couple of interesting points we may want to consider. One point is this. He lived in the promised land. It indicates that Abraham was in good relationship with the Lord. He was in good standing with the Lord. He was not in disobedience. He was in the promised land too. Abraham lived as if he was in a strange land. In other words, though God gave him the land as he promised, as he had promised in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham trusted and believed in the giver, creator God, than his gift. That is one of the differences between Abraham and a lot of professing Christians. In times of troubles, because people are looking for gifts from God, if things are not given to them, they are discouraged, and even some are departing from the ways of truth. But Abraham trusted in the giver, not the gift. 3, Abraham used and enjoyed what God had given him in such a way that he could continue to journey toward heaven. He knew and understood that he was only a pilgrim in this world. So whatever God gave him, he used it for his spiritual journey to go to heaven. 4, if I put all the previous points together, I may say that he kept seeking after the things in heaven. In a sense, he lived in the world, but he was very much detached from this world. He was far away from heaven, but amazingly, he was attached to it. A man who desires to live as a heavenly citizen cannot and should not be of this world. I'm not saying that Christians should never enjoy the blessings of God in this world and must live like monks in the monasteries. What I'm saying is that we ought to have the right perspectives about the things in this world. Abraham lived in the land God had promised to him. Thus, the land he lived was given to him, and he was entitled to live there and to enjoy all the benefits therein. However, the end of his earthly pleasure was not to dwell on this earth forever, but to move forward and move onward and move upward to heaven, the place of God. The intimate fellowship with God was Abraham's most important priority. It reminds us of Psalm 136, which is a psalm of God's mercy. It begins with the praises unto God. Verse 1 says, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Verse 21 says, "And God gave their land for an inheritance, for his mercy endureth forever." And Psalm ends in verse 26, "O give thanks unto God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever." Abraham had all things on this earth, but he never forgot the goodness of God and his eternal kingdom in heaven. He lived on earth, but he was detached from its attractions. It is the teaching of the New Testament too. As long as we are attached to the things of this world, we cannot be attached to the things of heaven. Matthew 6:19-21. It's a very well-known verses. It says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." 1 John chapter 2, verses 15-17 is another well-known passage. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." Verse 17 says, "And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." James chapter 4, verses 1-4 says, From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not the hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. And verse 4 says this, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. I think many of the professing Christians must heed unto this particular verse today. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know we not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Abraham dwelt in tabernacles according to Hebrews chapter 11 verse 9. He was a rich man. He surely could have purchased real estate from the Canaanites. It would have been easier for him to live there and buy hundreds of acres and make the land of promise the ultimate realization of his dreams and everything. God told Abraham to go to the promised. But the interesting thing is here. God says, Abraham, I want you to go to the land that I have given you. This is my promise, and leave. Then he left. But here is an interesting matter. God did not tell him what he was going to do in the promised land. What he was supposed to do in the promised land. He gave him a promise. Here is my promise. I'm going to give you the land. Eventually, I'm going to give you my child, your child. And eventually, you are going to be a huge nation, and great nation is come out of you, and so on. But God never told him what he was supposed to do in the promised land. And Abraham was supposed to figure them out. That's the beauty of Christian life. Quite often, we want to know the will of God. We want His directions. We wish sometimes that God is whispering at us, I want you to this. No, that is not the right way. Why don't you go this way? And so on. But you know, that was not the way that God gave to Abraham. Only thing that God told him was to go to the promised land and live by faith. That was it. We all do not like uncertain things. And uncertainties are real enemies and challenges against our faith. But because of those uncertainties, actually we are encouraged to live by faith. God never told him what to do in the land. However, Abraham knew that he must do all things by faith. It is because receiving promises was not different from believing and trusting in the giver of those promises. So promised land, after all, it came from the Lord. Therefore, as long as I'm living in this promised land, still I'm going to trust in Him and I'm going to live by faith in God, and so on. He had learned to rely on the giver, not on the gift. It is something we often neglect. He could have cultivated the land in the promised land. He could have lived there happily thereafter. However, that was not the thing. That was not the thing that he did. Thank the Lord for the promised land, but still he lived by faith. We praise the Lord for his gifts oftentimes, but we forget to praise him alone. We pray for the things of the world, but we do not desire for his presence with us. Abraham did not look for eternal comforts on this earth. The ultimate promise of God is to lead Abraham to be with him forever, with God forever. The reason that Abraham left his homeland and familiar surroundings was because of God's calling in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Abraham learned to follow the caller, God. Thus he refused to take the promised land as his final destination. It is God who calls us to give that eternal comfort we need. We may walk into and live in the promised land with all God's provisions, but everything is only temporal and we are on our way to heaven. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, second half of the verse, he says, to die is gain. This truth has been neglected, despised even by Christians today. Paul says, to die is gain. How many Christians are professing exactly the same thing today? Today, if a Christian is terribly ill and terminally ill and he's about to die seems to be a curse, not a gain anymore. It comes from his Paul's spiritual perspectives. To him, to die was gain. His confession is totally different from most of people's remarks today. People want things of the world now and do not want to lose opportunities to take pleasures out of them. Pleasure itself is not wrong, by the way. But strong attachment to it is faulty. Take yourselves out from the love and affection you may have in the things of the world. Abraham was looking for a city, and he knew by faith that when God made a promise, he did not have merely the earthly land in his heart, and he needs a plan. That is the difference between Abraham and us today. Abraham, by faith, look unto God alone, while we want to look at both heaven and earth and primarily earthly things. Abraham looked for a country that was beyond land and dust. He was looking for an eternal kingdom of God. Jesus warned in Mark 9, verse 43, "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched." Some of you may say, for Abraham to dwell in tents wasn't a big deal. After all, he was a rich person and he was a very wealthy man. He could not and should not complain because he seemed to have all things on this earth. Therefore, do not try to compare Abraham with me. He has all things and I do not have much. Therefore, if you compare me with Abraham, and if I have to live just like Abraham by faith, you are requiring me too much, people may say. It is true. Abraham's wealth was indeed a compensation to him during this pilgrim life. God knows our needs, and he will put upon us no more than we can bear. Abraham had wealth basically for two reasons. He needed it, and he could be trusted with it. You know, sometimes we do hear about some individuals who got the first prize out of lotteries and so on. Millions of dollars they got. However, at the end of the day, actually, not many of them survived with money. And quite often, we see that many of their lives are really ruined because of money. Most of us do not need that much money. Neither can we be trusted with it. Most of us have all we can handle. God shows us a special favor by keeping us poor sometimes. In any case, Abraham's wealth was incidental to him. It was not a primary thing to him. The norm of his life was dwelling in tents, and his motivation was this. He was looking for a city, a heavenly city. In this way, he detached himself from the love of the world. Therefore, we should never fall into the temptations and pleasures that this world may offer to us. Therefore, I congratulate you. You are here in the house of God in this Sunday evening hours. Praise the Lord for you. Out of many, many choices you could have made, you made a choice to be in the house of God tonight. I praise the Lord for you. Praise God for what He has given to you and enjoy it during your earthly life. However, never be attached to it too much to love God and Him alone. You may like certain things, but if you have too much attachment to it, beware of it. It may become a stumbling block to you. Secondly, Abraham was attached to heaven. Not only he was detached from the world, but also he was attached. He was attached to heaven. Why could Abraham do this? Why was he detached from material things? Why was he able to, how he was able to leave home and live all his life in a strange country by faith? How did he put everything behind his great faith? The answer to these questions and the only explanation for what followed with regard to Abraham's extraordinary faithfulness lies in this short verse. in verse 10, "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." In a word, Abram was on his way to heaven, and he knew it. So claims the writer of the book of Hebrews. As the Jews have misunderstood their hero Abraham, I think so have many Christians missed the genius of Christianity. What is the genius of Christianity? It is this. We are going to heaven. Quite often, I see some people, some Christians, trying to evangelize certain individuals as a result, they hope to bring them to church. And quite often, they are offering certain reasons why those individuals must believe in God. They are saying, well, if you believe in God, you will have peace in your heart. And God is going to heal you. At the moment, you are suffering in poverty, but God is going to provide all your needs. Therefore, you come. No, that is not the essence of Christianity. That is not the real focus of Christianity whatsoever. There are a lot of godly and faithful spiritual Christians who have gone before us and died in poverty, died in terminal illnesses. And experiencing a lot of failures. What is the genius of Christianity? It is this. We are going to heaven and we know it. If we lose this motivation, we cease to be authentic Christians and make Christianity into something it was never meant to be. It must be a warning bell to all professing Christians. Sometimes I wonder if Christians really know what they have and what they will have. Sometimes I wonder about the real motivation behind the confession of faith of most professing Christians. Abram's heart was attached to heaven, and all other things were only secondary and a means that he could use to move onwards and upwards to heaven. Whatever he had was only a tool or a means he was able to use to have a pilgrim life while he was looking up unto heaven, looking for heaven. Here, we all must pause and ask a question to ourselves. What does motivate us to live as Christians? To some people, the answer may be health and wealth. To some people, it may be protection and safety. To some people, it may be security for future and family and businesses. But right from the beginning, I must say this. You may be a sincere Christian. You may be a spiritual person and godly man of God or godly woman of God who loves the Lord so dearly. But beware that there may be an opportunity for you to suffer. I would not eliminate that possibility from your life whatsoever. For some people, the real motivation behind their profession of faith is some sort of peace in the life and mind. We may need to think of Moses in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. You know, we eventually will go into that direction and study Moses' faith. But let's see what sort of faith he had, just quickly. Verses 25 and 26. Let us read those verses together, shall we? Choosing rather to suffer affliction. Amen. I hope that you will be able to find some food for your thoughts. Here, verse 25, Moses chose rather to suffer affliction. So, it is a really unknown notion of Christian faith to a lot of modern-day professing Christians. To the modern-day Christians, if God loves them, they should never suffer. But here, a man of God, Moses, actually he chose to suffer affliction. What a different nature of faith Moses had. Then he said, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. He could have lived as a son of a princess. So he was able to live a life of an Egyptian prince in Egypt. But he forsook everything, all the glory, comforts, and the luxurious life and so on, riches, in order to be with God's people, to suffer affliction and esteem the reproach of Christ. Richer, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Christians are to put their eyes on eternity. Think about Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Moses waited for heavenly rewards. And the faith that pleases the Lord waits for the time to be rewarded. But those Christians who are attached to this world too much are motivated only by more gains in this world. And we all know that every one of those gains is going to perish. And every one of them cannot go together with him to eternity. The burden of the writer of Hebrews was to show the heavenly nature of faith. That faith ultimately derives its source and motivation from this. We are going to heaven. When was your last time you desired heaven? Far more than anything else. I'm not saying when you are suffering. Usually when you are in difficulties and trials, you say, oh Lord, take me away. I do not have any desire to live in this world anymore. When we are sick, we are in trying moments and so on, we are longing for heaven. But when everything goes well, beautiful, everything is fully blossomed and we can enjoy every one of those matters, we never desire heaven. But Moses and Abraham, they were different people. Those Christians who are attached to this world too much are only motivated by the things of this world. Well, take such a wrong notion of Christian faith away from Christianity. And we should be able to return to the real reason to believe and trust in God. We must be able to have the real desire to look for the city, which was not made by the hands of man, but by God. According to Paul, says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19. If in this life only, we have hope in Christ. We are of all men most miserable. And he says, if Christians' hope is only in this world, then amongst all the people in this world, actually Christians are the most miserable people. In other words, apart from the hope in eternity, we are hopeless people in this world. That is a far cry from the popular saying that even if there were no heaven to gain or hell to shun, it would still be worth being a Christian. That's a nonsense, cries Paul. What kept Abraham going? He was looking for a city. What enabled him to be so magnanimous with Lot? He was looking for a city. What kept him motivated, even though he did not understand or he perceived to be of the Lord? Well, it was because he was looking for a city. The Greek word for looking means to wait or to expect. It is in a particular progressive tense. This tense is a kind of progressive implication. It tells us that he was looking for that heavenly city all the time. It was progressive waiting. Faith sees things differently from those people who do not have any faith. Faith elevates the people into the realm beyond the level of nature. Where did Abraham expect to find that eternal city? Obviously, he was not looking for that eternal city in Canaan. He had a city in his mind that had a foundation, unlike tents. He has been living in tents, but it was different. In his mind, the city had a foundation whose builder and maker is God. Abraham knew that he would not be the architect of such an enterprise. He knew that this was beyond the level of his competence. That only God could construct the city he saw far off. So, you know, we love to sing a particular hymn saying, there is a land that is fairer than they. And by faith we can see the far. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. John the Apostle, beloved Apostle of Jesus, was given a closer look at the city. So in Revelation chapter 21 verse 2, he said, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. That was the city Abraham was looking for. Then John said he heard a great voice, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Revelation 21 verse 10 says, And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. 21 verse 14 says, And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Chapter 21 verse 23 says, And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. That's the city Abraham was looking for, and our forefathers of faith have been looking for. Abraham seems to have seen it first. He saw it only afar off. But one glimpse kept him going. Tents did not matter. Wealth did not matter. Petty problems in this life did not matter. Dust and inconvenient life really did not matter. Fame and popularity did not influence him. Actually, they didn't matter to him. Uncertainties of life, yeah, that's a terrible thing, but in fact, they really didn't matter. What mattered to him? The thing that mattered to Abraham was the city. The city that was built by God, whose maker is God himself. Abraham knew it, and he knew especially that it would be worth waiting for. What motivated the original missionaries? Original missionaries' primary aim was not to raise the living standards of the nationals or local people. It was to make men fit for heaven. The rise of living standards is but an accidental effect of the gospel. Nothing is more self-defeating for the Christian faith than primarily to seek to achieve certain effects in men. The genius of Christianity is the message of heaven and hell, my friends. There was a very famous preacher in Korea many years ago during Japanese occupation. And in fact, wherever he went, his message was only one. Because of this message, he was captured and he was imprisoned and he was tortured. And while he was being tortured, he was in prison. There was only message that he preached. With Jesus, you will go to heaven. Without Jesus, you will go to hell. That was the only message they preached. Actually, he shouted at the Japanese policemen with that message. As a result, he was imprisoned again. He was tortured so much. But the amazing thing is that in the initial stage of Korean churches, a revival movement started or began with that sort of short message. With Jesus, you'll go to heaven. Without Jesus, you'll go to hell. That simple message was able to bring so many souls to Christ Jesus. This simple message has been changed, unfortunately, over the years, unfortunately, within Christian churches. People are not coming to God for that eternal city, but for more gains and earthly pleasures. God has become a means to provide the things of the world for them. So if the means are not provided by God Himself, people are more than willing to leave God. The relationship with God all depends on how much He has given to us now and here. There is no attachment to the eternal kingdom of God in their hearts. But Abraham was different. His heart was in heaven, and it made all difference. Lastly, he was detached from the world, and he was attached to heaven, but at the same time, he continued in this world. All of us as parents know the feeling of wishing we could do more for our children than we are able to do. I'm sure that most parents are doing what they are doing for the better life of their children. Do you ever think to yourself, what a pity that I must pass on to my children this way of life? Abraham passed on to his children a lifestyle of dwelling in tents. Abraham dwelt in tents. He passed that lifestyle on to Isaac. And what do you suppose Isaac did with it? Well, he continued it. He too dwelt in tents. And Isaac passed this way of life unto Jacob, and Jacob dwelt in tents. However, it was not the only thing Abraham left for his son Isaac, and Isaac for his son Jacob. Abraham passed on to his son the greatest inheritance a father could ever give to his son. That is the promise of God. Let me return to the scriptures. Let us read chapter 11, verse 11 once again. Okay. Let us read 11:11. Let's read it. Through faith, I'm sorry. Verse 9. 11, verse 9. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Did you hear that? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob lived in the tents. However, their lifestyle was not the only thing that he left behind. Abraham and Isaac left behind. But in fact, what they left behind was the promise of God. The last part of the verse says, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Perhaps we as parents wish we could do more for our children. But remember this, if we pass on to our children the promise of eternal life, we give them the greatest inheritance we can possibly think about. We are told that Abraham dwelt in tents, but so also did Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. What an honor. What a glory, actually, the Lord had given to Abraham. All of his children became the heirs of the same promise. The promise of God is not only for this temporal life, but also the life eternal in the city of God. If we study about these three men, we will soon find that these three men were very much different. Abraham had his own temperament and character, and Isaac had his own temperament and character, and Jacob too. It seems that their temperament was very different. Their life experiences were very different too. Their experiences with their children were very different. Their living environment or journeys they had to make were different. However, there was one common thing among them all. They were the heirs of the same promise. One of the greatest things about the promise is that we are not required to be what we are not. We do not have to pretend to become like somebody else. Some of us have lesser gifts and abilities, but we are the heirs of the same promise. Do you realize that Christianity is the only religion in the world that lets men truly become what they are? What is the gospel? It is the promise of God that there is heaven if we believe in Jesus Christ. A Christian is a person who lives by that promise.
not by what he thinks he must do or be to please another person. We are to be ourselves. Neither must we reproduce a certain effect that may have been authentic in another person or another generation. Fathers may be different from their sons, or sons may be different from their fathers. However, Christians must know and understand that there is only one promise given to all God's children. It is about heaven. Abraham sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. But he and Isaac and Jacob were the heirs of one promise. Likewise, there is no greater blessing for Christian parents to have Christian children who have the same promise of God. Thus one generation goes and another generation comes, but all of them share the same promise, and all of them take journey to heaven, and all of them will meet there in heaven someday. What a blessed thought it surely is. Abraham lived and died. Isaac lived and died. Jacob lived and died. But all of them were the heirs of the same promise. Thus Christians live and die for the same cause and for the same hope. They are the heirs of the same promise. I do not have to say eternal goodbyes to my loved ones as long as they do not turn themselves against God. Thus we continue to live in this world and fulfill what God wants us to do. At the same time, we put our hearts in heaven. Parents, take your hearts to heaven. Children, bring your hearts to heaven. Then we all have hope that we will be able to see each other once again in heaven for eternity. Abraham was a man of faith. He was detached from the world, but attached to heaven. He continued his life of faith in this world, and his children became heirs of the same promise. I hope and pray that all of us have faith just like Abraham had his faith in God. And I hope and pray that our children and their children will be the heirs of the same promise, so that someday we all will be reunited in heaven in eternity. What a blessed hope and thought. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Oh, dear gracious God, we do thank you for Abraham's pilgrim journey. We do thank you for his faith in God. Oh, Lord, help us to be detached from this world, and we may be attached to heaven. At the same time, Lord, we pray for our loved ones, especially this evening, our parents and grandparents, our siblings, brothers and sisters, and our spouses, and our children and grandchildren, and our loved ones. There are so many people whose souls have not come to Christ Jesus for salvation yet. Oh, dear gracious Lord, be merciful on them. Open their hearts unto Christ Jesus and let them be saved by your mercy and grace. Help them to trust and believe in Jesus Christ. Oh, dear gracious Lord, let our loved ones be the heirs of the same promise. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.